From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention the Christian Research Journal. One of the articles is titled, Sexual Sanity for Women in a World Gone Mad, by Helen Dykus. And I think it is an extraordinary article, which has to do with Christians who themselves do not have a shining track record in addressing sex. It may have been presented in unhelpful and unbiblical teaching, in fact, through poor teaching of the Bible, or, of course, ignored altogether. And women in the church have struggled with the louder silence in regard to female sexuality. In a world spiraling into sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you, or do what you want. On the other hand, others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles, because supposedly only men struggle with sexual desires gone amok. God, however, speaks to all of these issues, and He does so without blushing, shaming, or offering cliches. Sexual sanity, which is gained through the wise, unashamed, and bold teaching of the Word of God, is God's gift for all, men and women alike. Freedom and the healing grace of Jesus are for all those, including women, who have experienced broken heartedness and the captivity of sexual addiction. Sexual sanity is a reality women can grow into as we embrace God's design for sexuality rather than the ever-increasing expressions of broken sexuality. The article is stunning. There are some quotables in this article, such as, sex is a deeply spiritual activity, as it unites two people's beings in a way that is profound and powerful. This is one of the reasons why God lovingly commands for it to be contained within a lifelong committed relationship. It is far too precious to be shared broadly, casually, or selfishly. Here's another quote, which I think is very significant. Within marriage, sex is more satisfying than anything the world offers as a sexually attractive substitute. Like a fire, inside a fireplace, it provides light and warmth. But, catch this, outside the right context, sex can destroy like an unextinguished cigarette can burn down a huge forest. And then there is this allusion in the article to pornography, which says that memories of sex with others, or the stick to the brain power of pornographic images, don't wash away easily. In other words, this is not something to be engaged in a trivial fashion as though there is no harm. No, there's great harm that is done. And therefore, one should have sexual sanity. That sexual sanity comes when we recognize that God is not a cosmic killjoy, but rather He sets parameters around our lives so that our lives might indeed be full and everything that they were designed to be. Sex is a gift that God has given humankind, albeit a gift that is to be used responsibly within parameters. And God sets those parameters around our lives, again, so that our joy might indeed be full. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ralph. He's listening in Texas. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate your show. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I listen off and on, Hank, and I just finished the book called The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn. And I just wanted to get your take on that book. You know, it kind of portrays, you know, the judgment on Israel and how that associates with some historical things that have taken place and how it applies to the United States. And I'll hang up. I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, well, I'd call it a con because that is precisely what best typifies what this book and books like it are. They're cons. They are meant to communicate, and in this case, using the power of story to communicate a logical truth proposition, meant to communicate that here you have something that is a harbinger of that which is yet to come. And again, as just noted in the prologue to the question, Isaiah 9, verse 10 in particular, are used as a pretext for something that is foreshadowed in our yet future. And this is simply false because the very text that is used does not have to do with something future to us, but rather the prophet Isaiah is warning of coming judgment upon the unrepentant people of the northern kingdom. And this was their day of reckoning that came to pass. And we have ample evidence in the scriptures of how it has already come to pass. And therefore, we know that Isaiah is a true prophet of God. Not only that, but the implications of the prophecy have implications for us today. But this is not a way in which a man can use a story by which he receives supposedly 9 seals containing messages about America's future. This has nothing to do with America's future. And this is being done over and over again by prophetic pretenders, quite frankly. And it is an abomination. People are using what is happening in Syria today, relating it to passages like Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 17, other passages in the Bible, including Amos, when it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And these so-called prophets, if they had read the Bible at all, would know that the fulfillment of the prophecy is explicitly delineated in the Word of God. But unfortunately, people are into selling, sensationalism, and sophistry, as opposed to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Josh.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. Me and my wife were having a discussion the other night. We were trying to figure out the existence of dinosaurs and stuff. I know that there's museums full of fossils that show that they did exist at one time, but there's nothing ever said about it or referenced about it in the Christian network.
Well, no. I mean, we talk about dinosaurs all the time, just as anyone else talks about dinosaurs. They are a reality. And there's no question whatsoever that they're a biblical reality, which is to say you can recognize that God created all things. Now, the question is, did God create dinosaurs before he created humankind? Or did dinosaurs and humans live at exactly the same time? The Bible never answers that question. And those who use passages like Job 40 and Job 41 are simply misreading the biblical text with respect to Leviathan and Behemoth. These have nothing whatsoever to do with dinosaurs, but actually have to do with personifications of evil embodied, as it were, or personified in Satan. Therefore, if you want to know about dinosaurs, what you want to look at is not special revelation, the Word of God, which is intended for faith and practice, but rather God's general revelation. And if you look at general revelation, as you alluded to, you find that there are fossils of dinosaurs, and those fossils can be dated in various ways, and then you get an idea of how old the fossils are. You compare that with how old humankind is, and remember, God created Adam and Eve as special creations. They didn't evolve from dinosaurs. The Bible makes very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. They don't morph into other kinds. And while the evolutionary paradigm says they do, the fact of the matter is there's no evidence for it whatsoever in the fossil record. There are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind. So the issue is, how old are they? Well, this is something that we discover by doing good science, just as we should discover what God is intending for us to understand in special revelation by doing good hermeneutics or involving ourselves properly in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've written about this as well in the Creation Answer Book. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let me give out our contact information as we go to break. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Chris, Longview, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Yes, my question is, why is it that in the Acts 21st chapter, in the 38th verse, that Paul was miscategorized as an Egyptian?
Oh, yes. Yes. So the passage you're talking about is the passage that says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? And the commander says, do you speak Greek? And then says, aren't you the Egyptian? Because he's surprised that Paul speaks Greek. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? And then Paul says, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia and a citizen of no ordinary city and so forth. So the point here is Paul is saying, no, I'm not that Egyptian, and explains to him who he is. And of course, from the standpoint of extra-biblical historians, we kind of get an insight on that Egyptian. Josephus, for example, says that there was an Egyptian false prophet who had ignited a revolt in the Mount of Olives, although at that time many were killed by the Roman military. The false prophet himself was able to escape. And so this incident was somehow fresh in the minds of the Jerusalem Jews. And so it's not all that surprising that some would imagine Paul being the very troublemaker who had escaped. And this is what was in the mind of the Roman.
Okay, I guess I kind of look at it from a standpoint of, you know, today, as I'm an African American. And if somebody was to see me, you know, they would say, hey, aren't you that black guy that did this or did that? And when you say Egyptian, you know, I tend to think, you know, well, maybe this was a guy of color because they got him confused, you know, with being an Egyptian. Because I would think that if he was a Jew, he would be dressed in Jewish garb and would, you know, that would be easy to know that he was a Jew. You know, because of his dress, you know, it'd be easy to categorize him as, okay, that's a Jew from wherever.
Yeah, you know? Except, you know, the Bible tells us that Paul became all things to all people so he could win some. And so, you know, I think the real issue with Paul is that he would accent his Jewishness if it helped him produce the gospel. In fact, he had Timothy circumcised for that very reason, because he didn't want the lack of circumcision in a particular context to be an offense that kept people from listening to the message. So I don't think that we want to stereotypically paint Paul in any kind of mode which would identify him as a Jew. I mean, he was a Roman citizen and I'm sure took on a lot of the cultural influence of that, and probably a pretty cosmopolitan guy overall after he left the domain of Gamaliel.
Yeah, I guess from his statement there, he says, I'm a Jew of Jews, you know. So you would think that, okay, if you're a Jew of Jews, then you're going to be, you know, clinging to the Jewish customs and, you know, and of the sort. So he would wear the Jewish garbs with the tassels and so forth and so on, you know.
Well, the Egyptian false prophet would probably have done the same thing because he wants to look like someone who is a Messiah. So, yeah, I mean, I don't think we'd want to stereotypically differentiate from them at that time. I mean, there's a historical context for this. Paul is simply in the historical narrative here explaining to the Roman commander who he was and identifying himself not as a false prophet, but rather explaining precisely who he was so that he was able to, in fact, communicate the gospel within the context of that region.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Justin now, Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the web. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you a question because I think I talked to you before. I wanted to know, what was your position on prophets of the 21st century church? Why do you have a problem with them? And if I could add my own commentary on it.
Well, I've actually written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and the question I answer is, are there apostles and prophets today? And I make the qualification that it all depends on what you mean by an apostle or a prophet. If you're saying a prophet with the equivalency of Jeremiah or Isaiah, or an apostle like John or Peter, then what you're saying is simply false, because the Bible and biblical history built on the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself, the cornerstone. That's the foundation of the church. And therefore, that foundation isn't being relayed by modern-day apostles and prophets that have the equivalency to Old Testament apostles or prophets and New Testament apostles. Now, if you're saying a prophet in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, someone who strengthens or encourages the church or who edifies and exhorts the church, then it's a perfectly proper use of the word prophet. Same thing is true if you use the word apostle in a similar sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, the reason I said that is, number one, I would disagree with you on that, because for the last 18 years, I've been walking in the office of a prophet. And number two, prophets walk under the same mandate as the Old Testament, but under a new covenant. So the same authority that you saw in Elijah, the same authority that you saw in the Old Testament prophets, you see in the new, because the Bible says they're called to equip the saints, prepare people for works of service, and build them up until we reach the unity of the faith. And I would say that we have not reached that maturity. One of the things.
But I have no problem with what you just said. In other words, if you're a prophet in the sense of a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 prophet who is being used by God to strengthen, equip, exhort, encourage the church, God bless you. That is a gift that all of us should exercise. It's a gift that Paul instructs us to exercise. So I have no problem with that. But if you say that you have the same ability to be an oracle of God, to tell us what is going to happen in the future, or you have the same ability to perform miracles as the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles did, then I would say that you're delusional, because you don't.
Well, actually, can I be honest with you? The Bible says that these signs follow them that believe. So,
okay, have you raised anybody from the dead?
No, I have not raised anybody from the dead.
Can you foretell the future?
Yes, I do foretell the future.
Okay, and so what is going to happen in the next election? Who's going to be the next president of the United States?
I don't go into those arenas, not because I can't.
You know, this is so in conflict with the Word of God. Apostolic authority, God himself set the conditions by which new revelations must be ratified. And I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. And that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations which compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you can't have any new revelation. So all revelation is already encapsulated in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Well, I mean, you know, as to that issue about have I healed the sick, I have healed the sick, and I have done miracles. So, you know, I'm not at the benefit of someone with an argument.
Well, Justin, I don't know you personally, and I can't discuss what you have and haven't done, but let me say this. I've been at this for many, many years. I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis. In that book, I actually recall, and you can find this in the footnotes, particularly of the updated version, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I actually interviewed Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn was telling me over dinner one night that he had healed thousands and thousands of people, and he's looking me straight in the eye and telling me this with all sincerity that he'd done that. Now, I couldn't say what you're saying is not true, but what I did say to him is, okay, you claim thousands upon thousands of miracles, some quite extraordinary. I can't deal with thousands, but I can deal with three. So send me your three best. You pick them. So in time, he sent me his three best. Now, he is a world-famous healing evangelist that pretty much everybody knows. He sent me his three best, and guess what? All three of them ended up being bogus. So he picked the three best, and none of them corresponded to reality. I've had many other prophets tell me about resurrections of the dead. When I start asking them, okay, well, give me the name of the person that you resurrected from the dead. Tell me where they live. I want to interview them. Well, I don't know their name. If I was involved by the power of God to raise someone from the dead, I would know their name. When I lead someone to faith in Christ, I find out their name so that I can disciple them, so they can become reproducing disciple makers. How much more if you raise someone from the dead? And wouldn't that be front news in every newspaper in the world? So we don't have to drag Christ's name through the mud by making up miracle stories. What we can point to is the miracles that are authenticated in the Word of God, which is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And remember what I said about being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Got to leave it at that, Justin. Thanks for your call. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.